Good morning, class. Do me a favor, complete this sentence. I feel thankful when? When I wake up, always. I feel thankful when? It's not on your worksheet.
When I'm here with all of you.
When I'm here. I feel thankful when?
Always.
When I'm held.
Small things?
Start over.
I feel thankful. Small thing. Five. I feel thankful when I punch out. You're thankful when you're healthy and when you're sick.
Right. Because God gives me strength.
Because God gives you strength. I am thankful. I thought for sure DJ would say, I'm thankful when the Cowboys win. I'm just going to tell you, DJ is thankful when he's well and he's thankful when he's sick, but he is not thankful when the Cowboys lose. Right, DJ?
But he loves them anyway.
Today we're going to continue what we started last week, thankful in all circumstances. And we're going to, we launch from a passage in 1 Thessalonians that reads like this. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, if you just added these principles to your life, it will change everything about your life. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Strive to do what is good for each other. And I love that he puts there, strive to do what is good. Because one of our big hang-ups in doing what is good is knowing sometimes what that is, right? So he says, strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. If you learn to live a life of rejoicing and of joy, and you pray continually and you give thanks in all circumstances, you will be fulfilling the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that is, you know, if we could get our minds and our hearts wrapped around that concept, it would change the reality of our existence in so many ways. But we kind of talked about this last week. One of the problems, especially in our culture, is we don't mind doing what you tell us to do as long as circumstances stay the way you want them to stay. Does that make sense? Like, we have no problem being thankful when there are things to be thankful about. We have no problem rejoicing when we have things to rejoice about. We have no problem. And so that's why Paul writes this. Paul's not writing this saying, hey guys, when you're happy, be happy. When things are going good, rejoice. When you have reason to be thankful, be thankful. That's why he doesn't say this, because he's warning you, this is an attitude of the heart that is going to take a conviction and a commitment to it. You're not going to get there on a daily unless you're convicted and committed to that process. So the four things we talked about last week were, don't pay back wrong for wrong, always strive to do what's good for each other and everyone else, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So how do we get there? And I gave you some perspective, if you will. And the first thing we talked about was realize the blessing of your salvation. I'm not going to relaunch all that. We talked about it last week. If you missed it, it's online. You can listen to it. You can see the worksheet online. But there is, I will just kind of briefly say, I don't know how we, if we really grasp the gift of salvation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, can't find a way to rejoice even in the hardest of circumstances. The gift of salvation that is given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a grand, unbelievably wonderful experience that no matter what's happened in this life, we know that we are loved by a God who sent his only begotten Son. That is a beautiful, beautiful statement. The second thing that we talked about last week that we got stuck on is that we need to realize that the God who made you is in control. I don't want to relaunch that conversation today. However, I have decided that when I teach again in January, that is going to be what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about to what depth that actually runs. And I will say this just before I finish going to the next point. One of my favorite things about teaching youth is youth have no problem saying, I don't agree with that. Here's why. I am a big fan of that. That is the only way we grow together. I do not believe that I have all knowledge. I do believe I'm right, or I wouldn't think the way I think. And I'm sure you do too. But please do not be hesitant to share when you have a dissenting or different perspective than what is presented here. We can grow through that. One of the beautiful things about growing in faith is we're all running on different planes, and we have different experiences, and we have different understandings. If God never intended the word to come from just one man other than that man, Jesus Christ, and then he used Peter and Paul and James and John and so many others to declare the truth of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you guys to recognize that, and I don't ever want you to be hesitant to speak up in opposition to something that I may point out, because I'm not offended by that. So I hope that everybody feels that way. I certainly want to create that environment. So the thing I want to talk about today is the last two, which is to focus on the promise of heaven. So Jesus says this, in this life, you will have what?
Troubles.
You know, one of the problems I have with modern day theology or modern day belief systems is there is this push to believe that if you'll just give your life to Jesus, all your troubles will melt away. Well, Jesus doesn't even say that. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. But then he says something really awesome. He says, but take heart. Why? What is his reason for taking heart? I have conquered. I've overcome the world.
And if you give him your troubles, you know, you don't have them anymore.
Right. If you let him have them, right, you don't have to bear the burden of them. You still have them, but you don't bear the burden of them. That the weight doesn't all sit on your shoulders. How many of you have ever been in a really tough spot and a few people come along and just start taking care of things for you? You ever felt that?
Yes.
And all of a sudden you go from being overwhelmed with despair to being overwhelmed with thanksgiving. Like all this burden has been lifted off of me. That's Jesus is doing for us in our daily lives. Hebrews 13 and 14 says this, this world is not our permanent home. We are looking for a home yet to come. And that's the New Living Translation. All of them say the same thing. I just like the verbiage of this one. It says, this world is not our permanent home. You know, when Kendra and I first got married, we moved in with my brother. And we were happy that was not our permanent home.
And so was he.
We learned really quick, you can't have two cooks in the kitchen, and you can't have two heads of household, which it became problematic. So we moved into a little house, a little white house. I'll never forget this house. This white house had more air leaks in it than one of those milk crates. I mean, the wind just... I remember there were times when Kendra and I would hang up sheets on all the doors and sit in the living room with the heater on, you know, just to be not freezing. And she was pregnant with Dalton, and we're living in this house, but we're not living in our previous abode, so it got a little better for us because it's our own space, but it was pretty harsh. And then we moved into another house that was even nicer, and y'all get, you know... Because we knew this wasn't our forever, we were able to deal with our current. And in fact, some of our best stories are in the struggles and the trials of the less than wonderful arena. I tell people all the time that when me and my family, my brothers and sisters get together, we don't talk about and reminisce about all of the times that were wonderful. I don't know how many of you are like this, but we tend to talk about times that were hard. We talk about how my father would do this, or my father would have done that, or how when one time they... This is a story we tell every time we're together, but my brothers decided to booby trap our yard with rat traps. Not mouse traps, rat traps. Now, you realize they were booby-trapping it for the other kids. Like, there were five of us, so they were booby... Who do you think stepped on one of those rat traps?
Did you forget they were there?
No, my father stepped on one of those rat traps. And since he didn't know who was the guilty party, he beat everybody. And so we always talk about that, those kind of things that were real turmoils and struggles, because we now know there was a better thing coming. There was a better future for us. And so when the scripture says this is not our permanent home, we are looking forward to a home yet to come. If we can keep our eye on that truth, it will change your perspective. And there's no way to not be thankful. I love what Jesus says in John 14. So if you have that on your paper. And he starts with this truth, or this encouragement. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, you know the way to the place where I'm going. I don't know how many of you read John 14, 1 there and just get really encouraged by some of the junk we have to endure in the today. So I ask the question, why is it important to keep our eye on the truth that there is one day going to be an eternal rest for all of us? Why is that important in our ability to become a people of thanksgiving in all circumstances?
You're not all going to be good through the troubled times. You don't look at the moment, you look at
what's coming. I'm sorry?
To get there,
yeah. That there's coming a day. I've told y'all that.
You don't quit.
You don't quit, yeah. You don't have to quit. You know there's a better tomorrow waiting for every one of us. We are promised something that, a house that cannot be shaken. You know, there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's coming a day. When I was in Arkansas, I think I told y'all this, but there was this one song leader who every time he led, he sang the song. Now I lost my train of thought. What was the name of the song? There is coming a day. That was the name of the song. Do y'all know the song? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. Y'all don't know that song? Well, we do because we sang it every other week in Arkansas. But and he would talk about no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, and. It was funny because that song is written in a somber way. You know, there is coming a day. But this guy who sang it with joy. He would start it on an upbeat. He said, there is coming a day. And he would sing it with his joy because he would tell us. He was like, this is not a somber song. There is better things coming. And so in your greatest of trials, in your greatest of tribulation, there is coming a day, and heaven is awaiting all of us, and this world is not our home. And that is reason enough to rejoice and be thankful. Any thoughts, comments about that before we go?
Yeah, so why aren't we... Oh, sorry. Go ahead. So why aren't we just
giddy,
completely happy all the time, no matter what? Well, I mean, just, oh, man, when I get to heaven to do this, and... Is it a lack of faith?
Maybe, but not always.
If we went to heaven today and stayed there for 24 hours and then we came back, would our attitudes be different?
Yes, we would be depressed all the time.
Well, the only difference there is knowing and having to rely on faith.
Right. So let me ask you something, Steve. You're a real estate guy. So how much work is it to close a big deal? In real estate.
Lots of steps.
Less than a small deal.
Less than a small deal. It's a big deal, right? You get frustrated with that, even though you know that there's coming a day when you're going to get this big check that says...
No, I don't have it, no.
Not always.
I never trust money because it never comes in when it's supposed to or for the amount it's supposed to be.
Okay, you kind of missing my point.
I put that trust.
I'm not talking about you trusting the money. I'm talking about the reason you keep striving and the reason you get up every day and you write that next contract and you do those things. It's because you know there is a reward.
Okay.
There's a reward for that effort. And so it allows you to continue going. But sometimes you get frustrated with the process. And I think we get frustrated with the process. But if we can keep our eye on the truth of what's coming, our frustration is mitigated. It isn't taken away. Please don't hear that we should all or we're ever going to reach a point where we walk around just completely oblivious to the reality of the world, that with the broken world we live in now. I mean, that's just not a reality. I'm not trying to get you there. What I'm trying to get you to is for you to live in the general disposition of thankfulness. And so there are going to be, you're going to have ebbs and flows in that. There are going to be times when it is, when it's really, really at the forefront of your mind. And what's really interesting is those happen on both extremes. So when you're lost and nothing's left, it's easier to find that little Thanksgiving to hold on to. And when everything's going right and you've got everything going for you, it's easy to be thankful. It's in that middle ground that I think we struggle the most. It's that when we still think we control the outcome, that becomes very frustrating for us. And so if we can keep our eye on what is coming, we become less focused on what is now. You were going to say something,
yeah, right? I was kind of caught by the believe and the troubled, and I thought I'd do a quick word study there in the group. And it's real interesting. I never really saw this before. But don't be troubled. The word troubled means unsure of the future.
Mm-hmm.
Stirred up, not, you know, what's going to happen. And then he says, believe in me. And the word in is like into, unto.
Mm-hmm.
And the believe is the opposite of trouble. So if we really know who Jesus is and believe into and unto him, then our troubles disappear because we believe in the future
of what's coming. Yeah. And that's kind of my point. But I want you to understand, sometimes that truth it's like the tether you're holding on to in rough waters. You know, the rough waters don't dissipate, but you have that tether to grab a hold to, and that's what our the truth of heaven is for us. So here's where I think you're going to get where you can really start to shape your thinking, and I titled it Refocus in Trials. So I gave you several verses here. I wanted to spend more time on this. I guess I gave you four. It says, read the following verses and determine what we should or could focus on in our times of trials. And the first one's 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. It says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So in that suffering you're in, what do we focus on? Where do we put our focus? I'm sorry?
In Christ.
But more than that. In what?
It will pass.
That it will pass. But I love this language. Who will do the restoration? I love, after you suffer a while, will himself restore you. Will himself make you strong. Will himself make you firm and steadfast. It's one thing for things to happen in the name of. It's another thing for he himself to do a work in us. Does that make sense? Like when the he himself comes in, it's another level to me. It's God himself is going to restore you. God himself is going to make you strong and firm and steadfast. And that's something you can grab a hold of in your greatest of trials. And be thankful for what he's going to do instead of focus on what you perceive he isn't doing.
And Dale, one of the scriptures that goes hand in hand with that is he draws near to the brokenhearted.
Mm.
You don't have to draw near. He draws
near. He draws near.
And that is on the same line as this verse.
Yeah.
He does it.
And of course, there's another verse that tells us also that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So there's this mutual drawing that's happening that is so beautiful and wonderful. But I love the fact that oftentimes, our restoration needs to come from the Lord. We can have really good people in our lives. We can have really good counsel in our lives. But sometimes, oftentimes, We need that restoration that comes directly from God and through God. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. I love the language, right? For our light and momentary troubles. How many of you are offended by that? Easy for you to say. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Outweighs what? Our light and momentary troubles. You see, he's doing a comparison. He's not trying to diminish your troubles. He's putting your troubles next to the glory, the eternal glory that outweighs it. And now next to that, your troubles are light and momentary. Are you with me on that? Do you understand the difference? So what does he tell us to do? Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what should we focus on in our light and momentary troubles?
The unseen.
The eternal glory that outweighs them all. And this isn't easy. It's not easy in your trouble to reach out for that lifeline that God is putting out. But so I want you to know that this is a disposition you create before the trouble, not in the trouble. Does that make sense? Like if you wait till you're in the midst of your turmoil to try and figure out how to get out of your turmoil, you're not going to see all the lifelines that are there. That's not to say you can't find them there, but if you live a life that is constantly reminding you, wake up daily reminding yourself of the great glory of God that is to be revealed in you, that you live every day reminding yourself that whatever trouble I'm about to endure, there is an eternal glory that is waiting. Like there's a preparatory attitude that has to precede the experience. And that's really, really important in being able to achieve this.
Yeah.
Yes?
What is the definition of trouble?
That's a good question. What is the definition of trouble?
I mean, it's if I'm going through a hard time with this, then I go to work and kids are acting up. I didn't take the trash out. I don't want to give them that to give last week.
Yeah, let's not.
But
let's,
I mean, we can make leaving my napkin here a big thing, a kind of a big trouble.
That's a really good point. That's an excellent point. Yes, sir.
Sorry, I watched this one off. This passage that we're looking at right here, there are certain passages in the Old and the New Testament that to me are linchpin. I think of them as linchpin lessons.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if anybody remembers or not, but a few weeks ago I did the Lord's Supper meditation before we ate the Lord's Supper, and I talked about looking at Jesus as not just the Savior or the, you know, I mean, sure, we look at him as all those things, Savior, Lord, all that, but to look at him as the greatest philosopher that ever lived. And that whether we realize it or not, we are all philosophers, all of us. And all that means is we have decided how to approach life. All of us have either by default or by actually making a decision, we've decided how to approach life.
Right.
And so to sort of talk about what's your name?
Bill.
Sir William.
Yeah. Got it.
Sir William.
So one of the things, Bill, that gives us insight into this trouble thing that Paul's talking about is to think about him, think about who wrote it, and what kind of troubles he's had. Because that helps us to understand what he's talking about. And you know, there's a passage, and I can't remember where it is, I'd have to go look it up, where he just lists all of the things that he's been through. Beatings, prison, shipwrecks, just, I mean, it's a whole litany of,
you know, he ain't talking about leaving your napkin on the table. When Paul talks about trouble, he's talking about stuff that he knows that, that's trouble. I mean, you know, that any that would fit on anybody's. But I think the key to this passage is what he's saying is, and it's what Dale just said as well. If your philosophy is that I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always, if that's your philosophy about life, then you don't decide based on each trouble. You just decide. It's like the example I used in the meditation was Mother and I don't get up on Sunday morning and look at each other and say, are we going to go to church today? Our philosophy of life is, it's Sunday morning, we're going to church. That decision's been made. Well, the same can be said for all of these other things, and even suffering, that no matter what happens, you know, and it's not just that I have a hope for a future glory, but even in the middle of the worst thing I could be going through right now, I can still rejoice. And that's a decision that's made in by my philosophy and my approach to life rather than what I'm experiencing.
I guess what I'm saying, we can allow this napkin to be a trouble. And it's really not.
Right.
I think everybody in this room, we can put all our troubles together and it's not as bad as somebody elsewhere. Yeah.
I also think troubles are not just external but internal as well.
Oh, definitely.
Oh, absolutely.
Definitely. In fact, the internal ones are probably the hardest to mitigate. They're the hardest to deal with. So the passage that Danny just mentioned is in 2 Corinthians 11. And I want to read it to you because I want you to listen to how he deals with his trouble. So here's what he says. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, but I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of these things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. So he
just defined light and momentary.
Yes, he just defines light.
Those things sound light and momentary to me.
Right.
Those sound like big deals.
Those are big deals. Shipwrecked. Hungry. Thirsty.
5 times I was flogged.
And then, yeah, this is the same guy who wrote, for our light and momentary troubles.
Because he has a philosophy of life that puts everything,
exactly.
He doesn't weigh each problem and say, well, this is insurmountable. This one I can handle.
But this one's insurmountable. Didn't he also write that we go through like afflictions?
Like
affliction. No, I mean, you said that the internal is sometimes harder than the other. So that could be weighed as like afflictions.
Yeah.
I didn't go through the 5 floggings. I only got 4. he wrote that. Go through like afflictions.
Yeah, we definitely do. None of us are immune from trouble. I mean, that's why there's so much in Scripture about trouble. There's so much Scripture about suffering. You know, James writes, and I didn't even put this in there because it's something we all know. James writes for us to rejoice in our suffering. You know, James says because it's producing something. It's doing a work. It's accomplishing something. And what's crazy about it is we read it in the Bible and we're like, man, that's a tough word to hear. But we've experienced it in life. We know that our suffering produces. We already know this. We know that it accomplishes something greater for us, and that we always we grow in times of suffering far more than we grow in times of calm and of peace and of comfort. So,
but if you don't have this mindset before stuff happens to you, it's not available to you when things happen.
Yes, and that was my point earlier. Is you
well,
gotta
I don't know
be.
About that. I didn't know nothing when I went through my trial. I had to reach out to God because there was absolutely nothing else to reach out to.
Right.
You know, I had some head knowledge, but not my heart.
Right. So, I don't think that's what we mean when we say if you don't have it as a philosophy before, because obviously the bottom of the barrel. Or the what do they call it? You got to hit rock bottom.
Yeah,
you know, obviously, at rock bottom, there is nowhere else to look but up. And so we know that. But we're talking about being able to live a life of thanksgiving, and it's instead of enduring these massive roller coaster of moments in our life, you know, we're able to, you know, we're still going to go up and down. It's not. I don't want anybody to believe that if you do all this right, because that's what happens to some of us, right? We're like, well, I'm just not very good because I go all over the place. It's not, what we're trying to say is you need to build, and the reason we're talking about this isn't for the extremes of when we're at rock bottom. It's for the daily toil that we endure. And you have to have, and I love that Danny brought this up again, you have to have a predetermined philosophical perspective in order to mitigate the depth of the consequence of these actions. And that's the thing that I want us to get to. That's why we're talking about this. We're not talking about this so that so there's just good head knowledge to have. It's really transformative, and I like Danny's word, linchpin type things that will transform your perspective forevermore.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
I'm trying to be quiet. So what we're doing is with this kind of teaching, if we're not careful, we're setting certain people up who are just burdened beyond
right.
belief for thinking poorly of themselves and their faith because they just can't get there, and because their light and momentary troubles are not light and momentary, and you know. We have a family here that's struggling with ALS. That's not
light momentary.
That's not going to get, you know, there's
right.
only one way that's going to go away, or two ways. One's a miracle, and the other is the end of life.
Right.
And so my point is, as we, rather than make people feel bad because they don't know how to do this or haven't figured out how to, you know, well, what about the times when I do feel depressed?
Right.
What about the times when I cry and I can't stop crying? What does that mean? I don't love God? Does that mean I don't love Jesus? No, that I'm fully more convinced than ever that that's why there's a church.
Amen.
That we don't do this by ourselves. We are not individual Christian entities that are just out there living the perfect life.
Right.
We have to get, there are times when I just have to call Tom and need him to help me.
Right.
Because
it's a good one.
You know, and so don't, if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, man, I'm just not a very good Christian, or I'm just not a very good, because I don't seem to be able to bounce off the back or get over things as fast as somebody else does, or this guy who has all these horrible troubles, he never complains, he's a better Christian than me. No, that's not the point.
It's not the point.
That's not the point. The point is, this is your goal, this is your philosophy, this is where you should work towards. In the meantime, stay connected.
Yes, that's really good. Good word.
Another key word here is predictability. Don't we like things predictable? In other words, I can handle 49 strikes if I know this is not going to be.
There's not going to be a 50th, yeah.
And the thing about having faith in God, we can face death if we know where we're going, because the future is predictable in the end.
Yep. It's funny you say that, because Tash and I were talking this week, and she was doing a workout video, and she said she was doing their exercises, and she had said, I could have done the last eight if I'd have known there were only eight more, but since I didn't know there were eight more, I quit. I was like, I'm out. I don't know how long you're going to keep doing this. And that's one of the beautiful things about what we're promised is we do know that wherever you're at in your trouble, there is an end. And I hope you all hear that never in these lessons, and I know some people are just predisposed to this kind of thinking, never in these lessons is our intent to point out just how terrible you're doing at this thing. That is not our intent. Our intent is to encourage you.
And also, I need to say, I don't think you've been doing that.
No, I know. I don't think anybody, I didn't hear it that way.
Yeah.
So. I might have should have, but no, I'm just kidding. But I just don't, you know, one of the things that, you know, there are real people who love Jesus with all that they can muster up in them, who spend a lot of time in deep depression. That doesn't mean they're less of a Christian. In fact, that's usually how they feel about themselves, is I should be out of this because.
Right.
That's not what this lesson's about. That's not what we are simply trying to, I am simply trying to give you a foundation of thought that allows you to do all that you can to improve in the situations that are coming and even the ones you're in. So I'm glad Danny.
And if there's a moment when you're not doing well with it,
you got the church.
Come here.
Yes, you have people.
Because there's somebody here that is doing well with it, and they can.
And they can help you.
That's right.
Yes. Yes.
I heard a really neat song the other day on the Christian channel. That's all I listen to, and it helps me big time.
That's because you're a good Christian.
Oh. But it was talking about keeping our eyes on the cross and not in the world. And it said something that really hit me. It said, when your eyes are not on the cross, you wonder if God still loves you.
Yeah.
But when your eyes are on the cross, you know he does,
right.
He always has, and he always will.
That's good.
Wow.
That's really good.
That is so true. Like, what would we need to ask when you're really thinking about the reality of the sacrifice you made?
But with that,
and our promise for hope and everything else, what else could we possibly need to know that he loves us and that he always
then the cross.
We have this hope.
That's an amen to that.
But don't we have to go through the suffering sometimes to remind ourselves to keep our eyes on the cross?
Absolutely.
Well, there's always hope. Yeah.
I mean, that's the struggle with why evangelism has fallen off so much in places like the United States of America. We don't need anything anymore.
Right.
We have everything we need, and we can't imagine that we would need God.
And we're not the first.
You know, you go to cultures in places in the world that are called developing countries now. We used to call them third world countries. Now they're developing countries. Evangelism is booming in those places because those people are looking for something to make life better. We're not.
Right. Yeah.
Until everything that we got going on for us isn't working anymore. And then we're looking.
So this is what Jesus says in verse 16, or chapter 16 of John. And I already quoted this, but I want to read it to you. I have told you these things, and these things start way back in chapter 14, beginning with, in my Father's house are many rooms, talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, talking about sending the Comforter, talking about all that. He says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is, you know, plaster that verse wherever you need to remind you of the beautiful reality of the love of God in the cross, but also the power of God in his resurrection. Like there's something unbelievable that happens, and I think that's why Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he spends the rest talking about the resurrection, because there is something beautiful about that reality, that a God who can conquer death can conquer what's happening in our current reality. And then Romans 8:18 says the same thing that we read earlier. I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So today's lesson was supposed to be, it will change your life. So I knew I wasn't going to have time to do all this, but I wanted to give it to you. It's on your worksheet. And I just want to, you know, I want you to understand that sometimes in our culture, well, most of the time in our culture, we operate on the, I just don't do it if I don't feel it kind of mentality. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We like to react to our emotions instead of drive our emotions with our actions. And that's something that this next part is all about is, you know, if you'll start practicing a life of thanksgiving, take the time to actually be thankful, to spend time every day thanking God for the things. You know, we used to sing a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And then you'll see what the Lord has done. If you start living that life, even when you don't feel it, you'll begin to change your perspective. And the first perspective of this change is you'll remember where you come from. Have you ever been told that? Don't forget where you came from. Well, here's where you came from. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by the God who created the heavens and the earth. He made you in his image. And he, you are the object of his affection. Like, when you can go back to that reality, it gives you a sustainable base to launch from. Number two is it reminds us of his promises. I want to challenge you to do something over these Thanksgiving holidays. Eat a lot of turkey. Eat a lot of desserts. And then why don't you dive into the Word and eat some dessert that's there for you as well. And those desserts are the promises of God that are innumerable in Scripture. Do a Google search for the promises of God and just start reading things that God has promised. And you'll be amazed at how living this life of thanksgiving will remind you that God has made many promises. God has made many provisions. The air that you breathe is a gift from God. The life that you live is a gift from God. The complexity of your existence is a gift from God. It reminds us of his love, which we've already kind of talked about a lot. But I thought when she was talking about that song on the radio, I thought of the old song that I never really understood until I got older. And the song is When I Survey. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. When I think about that, when I survey it, when I really ponder its depth and its meaning, it reminds us of his love. And it results in humility over arrogance. I'm going to tell you, one of the big problems you're going to face in living a life of thanksgiving is you don't think you owe anybody thanks. You've done it all yourself. You've accomplished this. You've gotten here. And I'm going to tell you, this may surprise some people, I struggle with this. This is an admission. I'm really proud of what I'm able to accomplish. When I learn to be proud of what God has accomplished, it will result in humility, not in arrogance. It will improve our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We will begin to focus more on the sufficiency of the people and the God that we serve and not on their deficiency. We'll begin to focus on hope of a future and not despair. And because of all this, we will produce better. We will produce better in our relationships. And then the last thing is a life of thanksgiving will move us closer to God. We see God for who he is when we live a life that is of thanksgiving. We approach his throne with confidence when we live a life of thanksgiving. We surrender to his will when we live a life of thanksgiving. And we praise him with absolute adoration when we live a life of thanksgiving. If you take the time to begin to be as thankful as you ought to be, and I mean this, as you ought to be, your life will be transformed and you will be able to endure even in all circumstances. And it is something that will be truly transformative. This is a philosophy that we are told over and over and over again. You cannot read the Old Testament without reading the word thanksgiving a bunch of times. There's a clue there. Be thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and his courts with praise. Amen? Amen. Can we pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for so many things. I thank you for this little church that you allow us to be a part of and that you've brought together with so many different gifts and talents and abilities and words that can strengthen us in our time of trials and that can encourage us in our darkest days. And I thank you for your son who gave us hope for a future that is far brighter than the brightest of futures we could imagine in our own lives. And I thank you for you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and you and your Son, who all are actively involved not only in our salvation in this life, but our salvation in every aspect of everything. And that one day we will be able to have a home with you, and all of when faith becomes sight, and when we don't know what we'll be, but we'll know we will be like him, and that we yearn for that day, and we praise you for that promise, and we just ask, Father, that as we embark on the rest of today, that your blessings will pour out upon us, and that we'll be able to slough off everything that hinders us and fix our eyes firmly on your Son, the author and the finisher of our faith. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.